Colossians chapter 4. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. The unseen servants. That's what we want to talk about this morning. We come to an interesting section of the book, certainly the closing of the book of Colossians. It's not a genealogy, but maybe if you're reading through Colossians, you kind of breeze through this section and think, well, there's nothing here for me, move on. Like when I'm reading the Old Testament and I get to, you know, the Chronicles, and there's like 10 chapters of genealogies. You know, that's a hard, pill to swallow, reading through all of that. And so many times we can kind of just check out. But what we find here is these incredible servants of the Lord that are unknown. You know, it's said that behind every great man, there is a great woman. And I think that's so true. You know, it would be true to say behind every great leader in God's kingdom, there are servants that are behind them, that are great co-laborers. There's no one that can stand on their own two feet when it comes to the things of the Lord. Here we come to the great Apostle Paul, who is no doubt a pillar of the church. When I think of Paul, I think of this Superman, this unstoppable machine for the gospel. I think of a guy that doesn't need anyone, a guy that all forsake him and all still follow. And no doubt that was his mindset, that was his heart, that I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what people do. But the reality is when you narrow it down, Paul was dependent upon people. Paul needed a team. And that team was important. Just like when Ray runs, he needs a team. You know, he's the guy that's the leader. I mean, he's the dude that's going to run. I'm not going to do it. I'll run with him a mile. That's it. I'm done. You know? But he needs a team. He needs different people that have different gifts, different abilities. And so it is in the body of Christ, and so it is with leaders. I mean, you think of the great ministries, the great works of the Lord, even the Calvary Chapel movement that was birthed in the Jesus revivals and the Jesus movement back in the late 60s, early 70s, and how God just, you know, raised up, and he no doubt raised up Pastor Chuck Smith. But Chuck wasn't alone. I mean, the Calvary Chapel movement that we've seen, the God planting all these churches, they weren't planted by Pastor Chuck. He planted one church. But God did a work. God raised up other men. And those other men that God uses, for instance, as we continue to pray for the harvest at Anaheim Stadium this weekend. And by the way, I mean, they have seen number records coming down on the field and making profession of faith. We need to continue to pray. Tonight's the last night. By the way, Difference Makers, we're leaving at 4:45 here from the fellowship to go on down, bring an unsaved friend. You know, pray for Greg. Greg's one of those guys. Greg's one of those guys that God raised up. But, you know, you think about, like, the harvest. I mean, and those of you that have been there or have been there already this weekend, I mean, think of the team. Do you know the team it takes to put that thing on? It's like Greg comes up. Greg couldn't do anything. He couldn't get the people there without the team. He's just a deliverer of the message. And that's the way God has designed us. I think of Paul, you know, here's this guy that goes into, you know, a group of people, and he starts sharing the gospel, and he goes from city to city, and he's preaching, and one city that he's in is he's dragged out of the city, and he's stoned. He's left for dead. It says that he got up, and he did what? He walked back into the city. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I got stoned, I'd get the message. They don't want me anymore. And I don't know that I'd go back, especially after I was stoned, left for dead, and seemingly rose from the dead. And so that's the kind of guy he is. And you think about a guy like that, you think, he doesn't need anyone. But you realize in the endearing words he uses of these brothers that serve with him. Let's read verses 7 here this morning. We're going to go through verse 11, and then next week we'll do part 2, and we'll see another group of men. And what we're going to do is just sketch these men's lives a little bit, learn a few things about them, and apply those then to our lives. And what an inspiration to us of men, from these men, that we can be these kinds of men and women. Tychicus, verse 7, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he might know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And Father, we just ask you to open this text to us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at these guys. Tychicus. I'm going to call Tychicus under point one. Hopefully you got the handout this morning. The man with a servant's heart. Tychicus is a man. We're going to look here at five men that served alongside of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see different things about these men. We see that Tychicus is a man with a servant's heart. The name Tychicus means fortunate. How fortunate he indeed was to be able to serve alongside of the great Apostle Paul. We are going to learn of Tychicus that he was one who carried the letter to the Colossians. How fortunate he was to be the man that God entrusted the very scriptures into his hand to be the messenger of. You think about the idea of running and running with a message. That's what Tychicus is. He's, if you would, a runner with a message from Rome to Colossae. We're going to see that he not only had the book of Colossians in hand, but he also had the book of Philemon in hand. And as well, he had what is called today the book of Ephesians, which was really a circular letter that went to the churches of Asia. Very powerful, powerful manuscript that today is brought the church much encouragement and much riches. So there's three New Testament letters that he has in his hand, inspired of God, that he was entrusted to. He was a servant. He was a man with a servant's heart. He was okay just to serve. He was fine not being the great Apostle Paul. He was fine being Tychicus. How many of us wake up in the morning and say, I want to be like Tychicus today? You know what I'm saying? That's the point. It's like the unknown, unseen, forgotten, incredible servant of God. He's not the well-known name. In fact, we don't even say his name because we don't know how to say it. You're like, Tychicus, I don't know. And we just move on. But here is a man, and you know, the New Testament has a few verses about him, and that's what we kind of want to do and sketch this. Tychicus, look at it. Paul says right here three things about him. Let's start there. He says, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. The first thing we'll point out here is under this phrase, beloved brother. Tychicus was a true friend to the Apostle Paul. That's the idea of beloved brother. He's a beloved brother. He's not just a brother. He's a beloved brother. He's a true friend. Paul needed friends. I want you guys, and I want especially some of us men to hear that. Paul, the great, you know, mighty Apostle Paul, needed a friend. Needed friends. And he saw this man as a true companion, a true friend. You know, friendship's important. The Bible talks about friendship. The Proverbs say this concerning friends. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 26, it says, the righteous shall choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous shall choose their friends carefully. When I think of Tychicus, and I think of Paul's relationship with him, Paul chose his friends carefully. Paul chose his friends with forethought. He didn't just stumble upon them, but he prayed. Do you need a friend? Are you longing for a friend in your life? Or are you in a place where you're like, I'd like to have someone that is going to encourage me and strengthen me, and I'm going to do the same. Someone that's a friend. And again, all of us are different. All of us have different personalities and different emotions. And you know, I'm by nature a recluse. I'm a person that doesn't necessarily long for friends. I don't like, man, I need a friend. If I just had a friend to hold my hand right now, that's just not me. You know, I'm just like, do I need a friend? I'm good. And the Lord's like, you need a friend. Some of us know we need friends. Some of us need to be encouraged. And you got to choose your friends wisely. That's what the Proverbs teach. Choosing someone that's going to walk in righteousness, someone that's going to provoke me to righteousness. Sometimes we just kind of go on in life and hang out with the people that are around us, and it's unwise. It really is. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he says it this way, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I love that. A friend loves at all times. That's the kind of friend that Tychicus was, a guy that loved at all times. He was always there, the good times, the bad times, the difficult times. He loved at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Obviously, in the context here of a friend, that the brother is born, the friend there is for you in adversity. You got to ask yourself the question this morning, are you a true friend? Not only do you have true friends, but are you willing to be a true friend? A true friend is there for someone when they are going through difficulties, when they are going through adversity. How do you know who your friends are? Well, think about when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through adversities, who's there for you? Who's there for you? That's your friends. Well, let's flip that around. Ask yourself, for those that you would call your friend, when they're going through difficulties, are you there for them? Because that's what a true friend is, and that's the kind of friend God wants us to be. That's the kind of friend Tychicus was to the Apostle Paul. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You might ask yourself, why don't I have friends? I'd like that. As you're talking about that, I'm thinking, man, that's what I've been longing for. Well, why is it that you don't have friends? Well, you've got to, it's a two-way street. A friendship isn't a one-way street. We're not talking necessarily about agape love, though that should play a part in it. Agape love is that we love people, we care for people, not to receive anything back. We love for the sake of loving, expecting nothing in return. If you're with us in the church in the park, we talked about the four different Greek words in the Bible about love. One of those words is phileo, and that's the word that is used for brotherly love. In fact, it's used in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says that we are to have brotherly love for one another. That's the idea of not of an agape love, but of a sharing with each other, meaning I give to you, you give to me. That's friendship. And sometimes we don't have friends because we're not willing to share our lives. We're not willing to invest in others. We're not willing to love them and care for them. So a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend, it says here in Proverbs 18, 24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. True friendship. That's what Tychicus was. We need them. We need to be them. And I think that's what we learn. The second thing that we see here is not only was he a true friend, but it says here he was a faithful minister. He was a faithful minister. And you know, there was a faithfulness in him. And we're going to see this revealed here in Tychicus. He was a faithful man. And he was faithful in what? He ministered alongside of the Apostle Paul. I want to tell you that the greatest friends that you're going to find in Christianity as a true brother in the Lord, and that truly is a friend you ought to be looking for, because that's the one you have something in common with. Those are the ones that are going to be able to point you in the way of righteousness and the true direction. You're going to find those kinds of people serving the Lord. It's those kinds of people that are engaged and involved in the kingdom of heaven. Those people that are investing their lives into the ministry that God has called them to. Those are the kinds of people, if you're going to choose, you know, wisely your friend, and if you're going to choose righteous people as your friend, those are the people, and those are the sweetest friends that you can find, those that are hard-pressed of serving the Lord together. The idea here of Tychicus, he's a friend, he's a faithful minister in the Lord. Are you, am I, a faithful minister in the Lord? Are we those that are faithful to the things God has called us to? And of course, this starts with us and our relationship. That's why our horizontal relationships always are affected by, you know, our vertical relationship. Our relationship with God affects our relationships with one another. And when my relationship's right with God, I can have a relationship with you. Because when I'm right there, I can be right here. And there is, when I'm right with God, he's got a calling on our lives. We're the body of Christ. If there was kind of an overarching kind of thought to our message this morning, it's body life. It's body life. We're the body of Jesus Christ. We all have individual gifts in the body. And when we are not using those gifts, the body is suffering. And Paul takes that analogy from the physical body, right? And when the physical body and every member of the body is functioning, when my kidneys and my liver and my heart and my lungs and all of my organs are functioning properly, my body is healthy. When I'm only functioning on part of that, like let's say if my heart, and there's different parts of your heart, certain parts, certain valves of my heart aren't functioning well, it affects me, right? And sometimes the church is like that. It's not functioning. We use the mechanical term when we think of cars. It's not firing on all cylinders. It's just, it's working. It's limping along. It's an 8-cylinder car that's firing on 7 cylinders. It radically affects the ability and the power of it. There is no time for us today to be asleep in the pew. The church is to arise. The church is to be awake. The church is to be alive, and the church is to be engaged. That's what we learn here in these men around the Apostle Paul. Why did they have such an impact? Why were they so greatly used, Paul and them, for God's kingdom? Because they were engaged. And I want to exhort us this morning to be engaged into that which God has called us to do. And you say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, let me say this. Step out and try a few things. You'll find out. You know, we have all kinds of stuff in the church today. We have, surveys you can do, and you can write down, you know, your gifts and kind of identify your gifts. Listen, the best way that you're going to find out where you're called and you're gifted is number one, be willing to serve. Have a servant's heart. Number two, be faithful in that and go do something. You say, what do you want me to do? Well, if you want to know what to do, come up to me after the service. Well, I've got all kinds of opportunities for you, and I'll just plug you in. And you say, well, I might not be called. Well, you'll find out. You get plugged in, you realize, okay, this isn't me. That doesn't mean nothing's for me. Move to the next thing. Trust me, the Spirit of God is longing for you to serve him and to be a part of what he wants to do and to move through your life, and he's going to plug you in into the right place. The issue oftentimes is just getting plugged in. It's just finding my part and getting there. And so we need to be faithful. You know, ultimately, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that's what he was a faithful minister of. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the manifold grace of God. Of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. You are a steward of God, of the gospel, of the Spirit of God dwelling in you, of the gifts he's given to you. You're a steward of them. And it's required in stewardship that one be found faithful. So Tychicus, he was a beloved brother, a true friend, a faithful minister. Thirdly, we see he was a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus was a servant of the Lord. The Greek here is clear that he is not Paul's servant. He is God's servant. You see, and that's the key to any good leader, is to realize the people that are laboring alongside of us are not our servants. They're God's servants. And it's important for those that are serving alongside of someone to realize, I'm not his servant. I'm not called to be faithful to him. I'm called to be faithful to God. Oftentimes that means I will be faithful to the leader God's put over me. And in doing that, my faithfulness is to God. It's the same idea that we talked about when we talked about work in chapter 3. We're not doing it with eye service as men pleasers, but we're doing it from sincerity of the heart, serving God. We're doing it for the Lord. Our motive is correct. And when your motive is correct, you're not going to get hurt and burn out. Listen, as we serve together, and I talk about friendship and all this, and I don't want to paint this picture like you serve God in the church with people, you'll have all these amazing friends and you'll never have any problems. Because some of the greatest problems we have is when we serve God with people and really invest our lives into them and get really hurt. And those things happen, but we're faithful to the Lord. That's why our eyes have to be on the Lord. That's why Paul told the Galatians that I am not a servant of man, for if I was a servant of man, I couldn't be a servant of Christ. I think it's Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It's a great verse. I'm a servant of Christ. And that's here what Tychicus was. He served Paul, served him faithfully, but he was a servant of the Lord. And that's what God wants us to be. How did he serve? What way did he serve with Paul? As he's a fellow servant. Not his servant, but a fellow servant. Well, one way is Paul trusted Tychicus with finances. He served him in that area. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus," there he is, "and Trophimus of Asia." The context of this passage here in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, is they're bringing a gift from the Gentile churches. Everyone's collecting from their church, and you'll notice the different regions are mentioned there. Those are the different guys that are carrying the finances from their church as they're traveling through the Roman Empire, ultimately to Jerusalem to deliver that gift. He was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful in the area of finances. He was a trustworthy guy. Another thing that Paul trusted Tychicus with was the letter, and I already mentioned this, the very letter that he's carrying. As you look here, it says in verse there at the end of verse 7, it says, he'll tell you all the news about me. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose that he might know your circumstances and comfort your heart. It goes on in the second part of verse 9, speaking about Tychicus and a man named Onesimus, that they will make known to you all things that are happening here. And so he's no doubt the man who's bringing word from Paul. He's not just bringing word from Paul, he's bringing the word of God from Paul. It says in Ephesians, our parallel passage of Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 21, it says, but that you also might know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. He was no doubt the one who carried the letters there of Ephesians, of Colossians, and of Philemon. We've already referenced that. He's also trustworthy in the area of the people of God, the churches. Paul trusted Tychicus with the churches. In fact, he sent Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy so Timothy could come to be where Paul was. Now, the church of Ephesus, Paul planted, Paul pastored. It was the main church that he pastored. He trusted this man to take Timothy's place. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that Tychicus was sent to Ephesus, and again, to replace Timothy. Also, Titus chapter 3, verse 12, it says he speaks of sending Tychicus to the island of Crete where Titus was, and that Titus would come and meet up with Paul. So again, the same idea, replacing. It just speaks a lot. I mean, he's an equal, if you would, to Timothy. Now, we all know Timothy, and many of us know Titus, but Tychicus? Well, he was one of those guys, but he's kind of the unsung hero. He was the unnamed. He was the forgotten one. But God, he'll never forget. Listen, you might feel like that. You might feel like the calling I have, it's not really that important. Whoa, wait a second. So God gave you a calling that wasn't important? You really believe that God says, oh, I'm going to do something, but I do things that aren't important? There's nothing that God does that's not important. And when God created you, when God created me, when we were born again, God gave us gifts. And those gifts are to be used, and they're very important to the Lord. They might not be important in your mind. They might not be recognized like some others are recognized in the church, but they are of essential importance. In fact, when Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 12 about the body, he says the internal organs are the hidden parts that no one sees. Now, let me ask you, are the internal organs of a physical body more important than the outward members, as Paul will talk about a toe or a finger? Can you lose a finger and still live? The answer is yes. Can you lose your heart and still live? No, the internal organs are hugely important, but according to the scriptures, they're the hidden part. And so maybe you're pumping the heart and no one sees you. No one gives you any credit. In fact, they just, you know, like we do here in America, just fill you with fat and, you know, grease and clog you up and, you know, your arteries. And you guys like, hey, anyone have any love for the heart? You know, because you don't love me. You're not going to be around. And it's the reality is sometimes they're forgotten, they're neglected, they're abused, they're taken for granted. You know, when you get up in the morning, you don't, you know, comb your heart. You know what I'm saying? You don't put makeup on your heart. It's neglected. The toe, you know, is stuck down there in the shoe and it's smelly and, you know, you want to be the nose or something. I don't know, the mouth, the eyes. And this is kind of the idea that God's placed us each in a certain... Tychicus, he was one of those unseen. But man, he was so vital and so important. Well, moving on here to Onesimus, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. I'll give Onesimus the title of the man with a sinful past. If Tychicus is the man with a servant's heart, Onesimus is a man with a sinful past. Who is Onesimus? He's the runaway slave from the master in Colossae named Philemon. The book of Philemon is written about Onesimus. Paul is writing to the master, Philemon, who the church of Colossae probably met in Philemon's house. And he's writing to him, and he's telling him, hey, I found your unprofitable servant. The word Onesimus, the name Onesimus means it means profitable. Now listen to what Paul says about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Philemon is the last of Paul's epistles listed. You know, Paul's epistles are not chronologically listed in the Bible. They are listed based on their size. So starting with Romans, the biggest one, working down to the smallest one, which is Philemon. So it's right there after Titus, right before Hebrews. I'm just going to read a couple verses out of it. Verse 10, it says, Paul writing to Philemon about Onesimus, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, meaning he got saved here while I was in my chains. I met him. We don't know how Onesimus got there. Maybe he was another prisoner. Maybe he got caught for being a runaway slave, but he was a rebellious, sinful person who rebelled against his master, ran all the way, somehow got to Rome. Paul met him. Paul reached him with the gospel, verse 11, who once was unprofitable. This is a play on his name. The word profitable, remember, means Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. So he's traveling with Tychicus with these letters, and he's got the book of Philemon in his hand that's writing these things. I'm sending him back to you. You receive him. I love what Paul says about him. That is my own heart. This guy's my heart. This guy bears my heart. This guy's profitable to me and to you. So don't punish him. He could be executed for leaving. That was under law what could happen. And Paul is saying, listen, and Paul goes on in the book of Philemon to say, hey, if you'd be willing, set him free and let him serve with me. I really could use him. He's a really faithful brother. And that's what he says here of him. He says back in our Colossians text that Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He's there from Colossae. You guys know this man. And he has proved to be a man with a sinful past that God has transformed. How many of us in this room are Onesimuses? How many of us have sinful past that were unprofitable that God has made profitable? And what I love about Onesimus is that he doesn't waste it. He knows what it means to be a man of a sinful past, and he knows what it means to be discipled, really saved and discipled by the Apostle Paul. And he's not going to waste it. How many of us this morning have testimonies of sinfulness and a testimony how God has absolutely redeemed us? Now, Jesus says this. Jesus says, the more that you are forgiven, the more you love. And there is something to be said there. That the more your past was sinful, I believe the more radical you should be for the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean if you didn't have a radically sinful past and some, you know, really ugly testimony that you shouldn't be radical for the gospel. Well, I want to just take a minute and talk to people that came from my past. That was my past. Don't waste your life. Listen, you already wasted it once. Jesus gave you a second chance, and Jesus redeemed you. There's a verse in Romans chapter 6 that Paul says that in the way that you pursued unrighteousness, so now pursue righteousness. And that verse catches me because I pursued unrighteousness. It didn't just pursue me, I pursued it. I went after it, I lived for it, I did everything I could to live for unrighteousness. But the reality is that in the way I pursued it, I mean, I risked my life for drug deals and for different kind of things, and I risked my life. How much more should I risk my life for the gospel? I've been saved. I was unprofitable. Now I'm profitable. Don't waste your life. Don't squander your salvation away. Allow God to do what only God can do, what God wants to do, and what God saved you for. And that is Onesimus, a man with a sinful past who's been transformed. Thirdly, we come then there to verse 10, where it says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. Paul now gets into some greetings here. And I want us to see this because we're going to stop at the first three that greet. There's six. From verses 10 through verses 14, there are six men. Three of them are of Jewish descent. That's what we'll look at here together. Three of them are of Gentile descent. Verses 12 through verse 14 list Epaphras. Verse 14, Luke and Demas. We will look at them next week as we close the book out. This morning, we want to look at these three men that are greeting. We know they're of Jewish descent, as Paul makes clear at the end of verse 11, where he says there, these are my fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a great comfort to me. So these guys comforted me. They're of the kingdom of God of the circumcision, means they're Jews. There weren't many Jews that were saved. So this was a great encouragement to Paul that there were some Jewish brethren that came to Christ and that lived for the glory of God. So Aristarchus is the first one. Aristarchus, under point three, the man with a sympathetic heart. Truly Aristarchus was a man with a sympathetic heart. The idea there of sympathy is, listen, I'm going to bear your burdens, Paul. What you go through, I'm going to go through. I'm going to be there with you. And again, the theme of faithfulness and commitment and friendship and loyalty is woven through all this, serving God. But this is who Aristarchus was. He was what? A fellow prisoner. He was a fellow prisoner. Why do I say that? Because why do I say that he's bearing with Paul? Because in the book of Philemon, in Philemon verse 24, it says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He calls them a fellow laborer. And by the way, all of the names that we just read from Philemon verse 24 are all listed right here in Colossians. So what is he speaking here of? He's not only a fellow prisoner, but he's a fellow laborer. He labored alongside of Paul. Again, how many of us wake up in the morning and say, I just want to be like Aristarchus today? You know, we don't even know how to say his name again. But here he is, the unseen servant of God, is such an encouragement. In fact, as we read there in the end of verse 11, that they have proved to be a comfort to me. He comforted the Apostle Paul. He encouraged the Apostle Paul. He labored alongside of the Apostle Paul. In what way? Well, one of the ways he did, we learn of a few verses in the New Testament about this man named Aristarchus, that he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 19, verse 26, there's a riot going on in the city of Ephesus. And it says, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. He simply traveled with Paul. He was a co-laborer, a fellow worker with Paul in the mission field, and he just was there. He wasn't, again, the main guy. He's not the name you think of when you think of Paul's missionary journeys. It's not Aristarchus's missionary journeys, but it's Paul's. But here's this man behind Paul who traveled with him. And when a riot arrived, his life was on the line because he identified himself with the Apostle Paul. There are risks of being co-laborers. There are things that we go through. He put his neck on the line, and they seized him. God protected him. A verse we already read concerning Tychicus in chapter 20 of Acts, in verse 4, those men bringing the gift, he traveled with Paul, and he also was one of the guys that brought a gift. Notice it says there that Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica were with them as well. So we know he's from the region of Thessalonica, from the county or region of Macedonia. That's where he comes from. Paul probably met him there. But this idea of being a fellow prisoner, as he says here, there's a verse in Acts 27. Acts 27 is about Paul when he is loading onto the ship, getting ready to be shipped off to Rome. He's a prisoner at this time. He's appealed to Caesar, and so he's going there. And as a prisoner of the Roman army or the Roman government, and as a citizen of Rome and appealing to Caesar, he has certain rights. How could this man travel with Paul when Paul's a prisoner on a ship? You know, he's chained to some Roman soldiers. How could he travel with them? Well, the way he could travel with them, as some believe, many scholars believe, William Ramsey proposed that Aristarchus sold himself into slavery to Paul. It would take some official paperwork to do that. And he is like, I am this man's servant, just so he could help Paul, just so he could serve. Meaning that he very well put himself into prison, ultimately. I'm going to become a prisoner so I can minister and encourage and be a comfort to the Apostle Paul. And we see that Acts chapter 27, verse 2. So entering a ship of Adramidian, we put to sail, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And so we see that. Well, we move down the list here in verse 10 to this man with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. We all know who Barnabas is. Barnabas' name in the book of Acts was changed from Joseph to the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. Barnabas was actually used to raise up, encourage, and strengthen the Apostle Paul. He was the leader over Paul before Paul became the great Apostle Paul. He got him when he was there in Antioch of Syria. He brought him to the church. He allowed him to teach in the church for a year. They were called by the Holy Spirit, separated to go out of the church of Antioch, Barnabas, and it says there, listing his name always first, Barnabas, and Saul to the work to which God had called him. That's what is called the first missionary journey of Paul. And then throughout that trip, the names change. Barnabas drops off, not that he left, but Paul became the focal point. He became the main leader. Barnabas was an encourager. Paul was defeated. Barnabas lifted him up. And Barnabas does the same thing to John Mark, his nephew. John Mark is an interesting person. And I've entitled him the man with a second chance. He had a second chance. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, he grew up in Jerusalem. We learned that from Acts chapter 12, verse 12, that he grew up in Jerusalem. His mother hosted the church in her own house. His name was John, whose surname was Mark. Well, then he appears in Acts chapter 12 again there, and he's on a missionary journey, a short-term missions. And then he appears for our study this morning in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, as the assistant of the Apostle Paul. On the first missionary journey, he's assisting him. Barnabas is there. They've got his nephew and Paul, and they're serving. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, that John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Things got rough on the road of missions. Things got tough, and young John Mark bailed out. Maybe the softness of the pillows back in Jerusalem at Mama's house, he was thinking about, I'm going to go back there. Paul was so bothered by it, he was unwilling to take him on the second missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul were going to go out on the second missionary journey. Barnabas said, hey, let's take my cousin my nephew again, John Mark, and Paul says, no way. In Acts chapter 15, verse 37, it says Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. In verse 39 there of Acts 15, it says, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And it goes on to say how Paul then went out and went back over to the region of Syria. Listen, it is amazing to me to see here Paul is like, this guy's a flake, basically. I don't got time for him. He's not useful for me. But you know, somewhere along the line, after Barnabas no doubt took him there and encouraged him, that's who Barnabas was, he met up with Peter. John Mark met up with Peter somewhere. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. It says, Peter writing, she who is in Babylon, which is Rome, elect with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. When we read the Gospel of Mark, Mark's the author. Peter, it's known that Peter actually wrote the Gospel of Mark through Mark. It should be the Gospel of Mark according to Peter, not the Gospel of, you know, of Mark according to Mark, because Peter wrote it. Peter's the one that gave Mark the information, and Mark was then writing this down. He was discipled by Peter. Now, think about this. Here's Mark, earlier on in his life, failed in ministry. Sound familiar to Peter's story? Failing in ministry. I mean, big blunder. Peter knew what it was to get back up. Peter knew what it was to move on. And that's exactly what I believe he encouraged Mark in, so much so that it says in Acts or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. A useful man. God gives second chances. Don't ever forget that. Maybe you feel like I'm a total failure. I've totally blown it. Maybe you were serving in ministry. Maybe you were doing something and you flaked out. And you're like, they don't want me anymore. And maybe they don't. Maybe they're like Paul right now and just go, yeah, no, you can stay over there. You just serve over there. Hey, go where you're wanted. Maybe there's a Barnabas. Maybe there's a Peter. He says, hey, come serve with me. And as God begins to restore you and teach you, let's learn from our mistakes. We all make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. Let's learn from those mistakes. Let's not be so foolish to repeat the same mistake over and over and over and then get into this wallowing of just condemnation and I'm not worthy and I shouldn't. And just get over yourself. And just allow the Spirit of God to forgive you and to cleanse you and to raise you up again. And step out and learn from where you erred and grow and go on. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul says this, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching for the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting, this is the one thing we're to do. Peter had to do that. You've got to have, you know, in athletics, we tell players, listen, you've got to have a short memory, meaning you blew it. I mean, you missed it. I mean, you just chunked the buzzer beater shot. You blew a simple layup at the buzzer beater to win. I mean, you just like, how did I do that? Wide open. You just, a good athlete has a short memory. You got to forget that and move on to the next play, the next game. And so it is true in life. Have a short memory, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on for the things which are ahead. Well, lastly, and we'll do this quickly, the Bible doesn't say anything about this man except what it says right here. Verse 11, and Jesus, who was also called Justice. Jesus. Can you imagine growing up in the church with a name like Jesus? That's a pretty high standard to try to live up to. It was actually a common name. It was the name for Joshua. But the name means salvation. So, somewhere he got a surname, just like Mark had a surname, John, and I think he liked it. But usually the surname comes from other people. They'll name you things. You know, Joseph, we're going to name him Barnabas. It has meaning. And so his name was given to him because there was meaning. I call him the man with a strong commitment. He was committed to Paul. He was committed to the work. He was committed to the Lord, even though he was a Jew, even though he experienced, no doubt, great persecution for being a company with the Apostle Paul. He was committed to being there for Paul. He was that kind of a man with that kind of a commitment. So much so that they changed his name from Jesus to Justice. The word means righteous. That's what it means in the Greek. It means righteous or just or upright. He was an upright man. And he walked with God and he was committed to the Lord. These are the kinds of men and women that we want to be, those that are committed to the Lord. We have those strong commitments. You know, today there's such a lack of commitment in the church. There's a, let me back up. There are many people that are very committed in the church, okay? But there are those people that just have a hard time committing to things. Not only to serving in the church, but committing to a church. We call it today church hoppers. That just every few years they rotate from a church to church. And maybe you're one of them. Listen, I'm not trying to pick on you this morning. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. I'm trying to help you and disciple you in what God wants. Listen, God wants us to be committed. Committed, because the reason sometimes we don't have friends is because we just aren't committed. And we go through problems and difficulty and I'm going to bail out and go somewhere else. Listen, where you are right now, be committed there. Be fully there. Stay there. Deal with trials. Go through them. Walk through that. Endure some hardships. It's like, you know, something's going on in a relationship in a church or something's going on in my life and I'm going to go find something else. You're never going to grow like that. You and I, trust me, that's the natural tendency for all of us. That's my tendency. You know how many times I've wanted to leave our church? You know, and thank God I'm the pastor. And there was a time that I wrote to the elders and said, I'm done, I'm resigning. But see, there's that, what's kept me? Commitment to the Lord. Not always to people, because those people that I'm supposed to be committed to are the ones sometimes that are hurting me. Some that I don't want to be around, I don't like them. I want to find someone else that's nicer. And we all go through that. But how important it is for us to be committed. And that's what we see in this man. So, five men that really reveal character and depth and hearts of serving the Lord, God's grace in their life, heart of a servant, those that have, you know, sinful pasts, second chances, that are just absolutely committed to the Lord. And God is just so faithful to us. Let's be faithful to him. And I just close this morning with just, again, the exhortation of find your place in the church, get engaged, get involved, and allow God to use you. There are many opportunities to serve. I announced this morning a barbecue ministry, this opportunity. We've been announcing there's a need in the sound ministry. We've got huge needs right now in our children's ministry. We just had some, you know, teachers that have served for a long time that have stepped back, and we really need help. There are all kinds of places to serve. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface. Where are you engaged? Where are you involved? Where are you rubbing shoulders with the righteous? Where are you serving alongside of the Pauls, the Timothys, the Tychicuses? Where are you? God's got something for you. Find yourself in a place that say, I'm going to make a commitment. Sometimes people are like, I don't want to do that. I'm going to make a commitment. Exactly. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to stick to that. I'm going to serve. I'm going to get in the trenches. You're going to experience the joy of what it is for the Holy Spirit to anoint you and to flow through you. There's not one of us in here today as a Lone Ranger. None of us can do it on our own. The great Apostle Paul couldn't. It's about a body. It's about a team. It's about working together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for what you have, Lord, called us to and allowed us to be a part of in your church and your kingdom. You are such a great and awesome God. And we ask now that you would fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, the things that you're speaking to us from your word this morning, that we would take heed to, that we wouldn't leave today without receiving, Lord, maybe prayer.